Well, good morning. It is such a delight to be here with all of you. Have enjoyed the service so far. And thank you for being here at our gathering this morning. It's good to have everyone here together where we can collectively together study God's Word. It's, you know, it's here together around God's words that we really believe that we find the answers for all of life's problems. And so I'm excited about sharing the next 30-40 minutes with you as we do that. And I'd like to begin with a couple stories. So several years ago, when I was a young man, I was working on a roof. I'm still a young man, but I was working on a roof, and we were installing 2x4s to put down a metal roof. And this was a few years ago before we had cordless power tools. Actually, we did have a cordless power tool. It was called a chainsaw. And we would use that chainsaw to cut our 2x4s because otherwise we'd have to drag a cord up on the roof. And so I was doing that, and in doing so, the saw slipped and I just nicked my foot. Now, it's okay. I still have 2 feet, but it did need stitches. And so it was a little bit of an inconvenience. My Amish co-worker drove me to the ER down in Rochester. We got there safely. And but the experience at the hospital is what I remember. So we got there, and on the way there, I took my shoe off, took my sock off, wrapped my sock around my foot, and it was somewhat painful. And we get to the hospital, and my coworker brings a wheelchair out, and they wheel me in. And I kind of got signed in and told them what happened. I'm going to need some stitches. And they said, all right, you can sit over here by the waiting room. And since I was in a wheelchair, I kind of sat outside the waiting room in the hallway. And that was all that happened for quite a while, well over an hour. There I sat. And it was a little bit of I didn't have the best experience. Finally, they took me back in, and they were able to help me. But contrast that. I want to contrast that with something that happened about a year ago, and this is actually kind of Derek's story to tell, but I have his permission to tell it. Some of you know the story. We were on a job site in Culver, and a piece of metal slipped and cut his wrist. It was a bit traumatic, actually. So when you have a guy on the roof who has a cut wrist, you kind of make sure that you do everything quickly. Thankfully, everybody kind of kept their cool. Somebody was able to help him. They put a tourniquet on his upper arm, and we got him off the roof in a lift and called the ambulance. The ambulance was there fairly quickly because they were close, and they were very professional and took charge of the situation in a very professional manner. One thing that caught my attention, of course, is that we were in Culver, and they very quickly said, well, we're going to go to South Bend Memorial. That's where we need to go with this type of wound. And they instructed me, so you can come, just don't follow us. We're going. And so, of course, I go to the hospital and get there. The ambulance was still there, parked outside, but so I make my way in, and took me a little bit of time to get in, but imagine my surprise when I finally get back to the room, which wasn't real long actually, and he's sewed up, like no problem. He's ready to go. They still need to do some paperwork, and he's ready to go. Well, so what's the difference? Why the great experience in one situation and somewhat poor experience in another situation? And of course, the obvious is that, well, there were different hospitals, different teams, different people involved, and that may be true. I have some other stories about Woodlawn, but that's beside the point. One thing that I've learned since is that there was likely, in fact, I know there was something going on behind the scenes that I didn't know about. And when you get to the hospital in the ER, somebody was triaging these cases. And so when you get there, somebody is assigned, I've learned this from Dr. Braden since, that somebody's assigned to assign a number, is what I understand that they use, to these cases that indicates the level of emergency, really. And so think about it. You know, with my cut foot, I was not going to die for, you know, I could have sat there for a day and not died. But if you get to the ER with a cut wrist, then you might not live for a day. And so somebody has to determine, well, we have limited number of staff, we have limited number of everything, really. Somebody has to determine who gets the help first. And that's what triage means. And so I'm sure that some of you are, you know, you're thinking, well, I'm at church, I'm not at medical school, and that's true. That's about, I don't know anything more about medical stuff. So, but my proposition this morning is that I think we should, we need to think about being able to triage our theology. And so to start off with, let's just look at this word a little bit. This, my understanding is that this term kind of originated in the medical world. Webster describes it this way. It's the sorting of an allocation of treatment of two patients and especially battle and disaster victims according to a system of priorities designed to maximize the number of survivors, right? So somebody has to determine, you know, if I have a little bit of a nick in my foot and somebody else has a cut wrist or is in cardiac arrest, who gets the help first? It's the sorting of patients, as in an emergency room, according to the urgency of their need of care. And so, as I mentioned, I learned from Dr. Braden that this is actually normal. This happens in most ERs, especially a hospital like Memorial Hospital, a little larger hospital. Somebody is assigned to determine what happens there. So, as I mentioned, here's my proposition, that as a local body of Christ follows, we need to triage our theology. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, isn't all of the Bible important? Yes, it is. And that's, in fact, my point. I want to help us understand that in order to take seriously all of Scripture, there might be need to triage or to look at different passages or different doctrines differently. I'm sure some of you remember, you know, are thinking, so 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so this morning, I really want to think about how we think. And I recognize that this is going to be a little bit more of a philosophical message, especially as we start here. But I do think that the Scriptures intend for us to be able to intentionally think about how we interact with the Scriptures. Remember, Titus and Peter both also, they also talk about thinking soberly. Or they talk about teaching sound doctrine. And so we have to put some thought into how we think about Scripture. And one of the reasons we do is, think of it this way, think of it from this angle maybe, is that currently in the world there are somewhere between 40 and 45,000 different denominations. And there's variations of that depending on how you count them. But the question that we need to wrestle with, I don't think that we can just kind of, well, that's just, we should just brush that off. That's a bit problematic. How did we get here? Why are there so many different groups of people who all think that they have the truth? Remember, think about it. Probably none of these different groups are saying, hey, we know that most of our theology is actually not biblical. No, everybody thinks that they believe the right thing. So how does it happen that we have this many different denominations? And what is it that they are dividing about? How does that happen? You know, in my lifetime, I can remember, or I know of, about 6 or 7 different church splits, divisions, that some of them affected my parents, some of my siblings, people I know, some I kind of just know about. I'm sure that if we would start sharing stories, that number would go up fairly quickly. That's just in the last 30 or 40 years. What's going on? And why does that happen? And what are they dividing about? You know, the sad reality is that in some of these divisions that I know about, I would struggle to really tell you what it was about. And what I mean by that is that it wasn't about some major theological difference in that one group is denying the Trinity, or one group is saying, I don't know if the virgin birth is true. No, all these groups, in fact, we'll see this a bit later, but many of these 45,000 different denominations, many of them would agree on some of those essentials. The virgin birth, the triune God, the death on the cross, man's separation from God. So what's going on? And while some of us may think, some of you may think, that this is an Anabaptist problem, actually it is an Anabaptist problem, but it's not just an Anabaptist problem. That's what I want us to think about, is that this is actually a people problem. This is much larger than just in our own history. Church history in general is full of brokenness and division. And I would like to propose to you here that the root of the problem, and the reason that we have to be sober and diligent and think about it, is because we have an enemy that wants nothing more than to divide us. So think of it this way. If John chapter 17, where Jesus prays in the garden, and he prays specifically for those who will believe because of what the apostles teach, which would be us, that we could be one, just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, and that as we are one, so the world will know about God. If that's what Jesus prayed for us, why did he pray for us? Why did he pray that specific prayer in the garden for us? Because the enemy, and Jesus knew this, the enemy wants nothing more than to divide and separate us. And he has all kinds of tactics that do that. Even as simple as me not paying attention when my wife says something. Then that's a wedge, right? That's an attempt to divide that. All the way to major denominations having major splits about you fill in the blank. When that happens, what happens to our witness? So let's just think about this a little bit more. Remember the list of sins that Pastor James had up here last week in his message on Romans. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, with evil, with covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God. The end result of these vices is what? It's division. It's separation. If I am covetous, what is happening? If I am full of envy, separation. If I murder, separation. If there's strife in my life, separation. If I'm deceitful, or if I'm malicious, or if I'm a gossip, all that is separation. It's separation first from the Father, but then also from us together. So the end goal of the enemy is always separation. And remember what Jesus said himself in the parable of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. He says, the thief, the one who comes into the sheepfold that doesn't go in through the gate, the thief only comes to steal or separate, to kill, which is separation, and destroy. The thief, the enemy, wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. There's division in a local body is detrimental to the mission of the church. So, say it this way, the unity of the church is essential to the mission of the church. If we are not united, or not working, if we are not one, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, then we are sabotaging the mission of the church. We can say this another way, that division sabotages the mission of the church. Now, I know that God builds the church, and that God's story is continuing. He will build the church. The war is won, but when we divide, we have lost a battle. And so, I think it's helpful that as a local body of Christ followers here at BCF, that we take some time to think about how do we look at our theology. This is especially true in our culture today. If you think about our modern church culture, where we have an endless buffet of churches to go to, it's like, especially here in northern Indiana, it's like going to Golden Corral. You can choose what you want. And I would make a proposition, actually, that this endless buffet of churches, it may not be the most healthy menu. And so I think it's helpful for us to think about, well, what about us here at BCF? What is the distinctive about us that we think that as a serving on this endless buffet of churches, are we a healthy option? Or are we simply the pudding? So, just a couple more things to think about before I'm going to explain what triage is, and as we consider theology. So, in this endless buffet of churches, there are certain attitudes or worldviews that have shaped many of these churches, and has shaped us as well. We're in there, right? We're on the buffet. On one hand, we have doctrinal sectarianism. We are so emphatic on what we believe to be true that we have, in some sense, separated ourselves from the rest of the Christian body. And certainly, there's some, you know, we have to use discernment. We have to think about how we fit into this. On the flip side, though, is doctrinal minimalism. Right? So on one side, you have sectarianism, where we kind of huddle ourselves together, and in our little group, we all agree together, and we agree that, well, we definitely are the lettuce on the buffet. We're the healthy option, and everybody else out there is just kind of like, you know, they're the pudding. The flip side, then, is doctrinal minimalism. And this is kind of the crowd that says, well, hey, let's just love Jesus and feed the poor. And you know, we can all just get along and don't worry too much about the doctrine. And you know, just at all costs, let's just get along and have, we can worship together and feel good about it. And of course, I'm being a little dramatic to make a point. But I think that there's more. Remember, all of Scripture is profitable for us, especially for the training, for training our mind, for training in righteousness. And I believe that theological triage gives us a framework to help us think about how to do that. And so, I want to show you how this looks in my mind. I have divided this into three different tiers, and my proposition is that essentially that we triage our theology into these three different tiers. And again, let me quickly say that this is not an attempt to dismiss certain doctrines or certain theologies. Rather, it's an attempt to help us think about how we can best implement them and how it practically plays out for us in our lives. And so, the first tier, and the reason I have it in a triangle shape and not just listed in a list is because the first tier is what I would describe as essential to the gospel. This is the core. I'm going to give you a list of a few things that might be in there in a little bit, but I want to start out by helping us think a little bit about how do we determine what fits into this category? Remember, we're thinking about how we think about doctrine. And so, what would make something fit into the first category? And one of them is biblical clarity. The first one is simply biblical clarity. You know, if there's a doctrine where we are a little bit we're not quite sure exactly what the author meant on it, it's probably not in the first tier. So biblical clarity, it's anchored in church history. Think of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. This first tier would align with that. It would align with what has historically been considered Orthodox Christianity. The third thing would be relevance to the gospel. Doctrines in this first tier essentially make up the gospel, right? So if it's not a part of the gospel, then we might begin to talk about, is it actually a second tier doctrine? And so the reason I have this in a triangle is because the way I see it, this is probably the easiest tier for us to triage. Most of us here, I'm sure many of us here, really would have, we would agree that what belongs in this category is we would agree on that. Let me give you a list of a few that would be in this, that I put in this list. And again, today's message is not necessarily, I'm not necessarily trying to make sure that I have everything listed in here. I'm wanting to help you think about why something should be in here. So the first one, you know, obvious, the Trinity. That's clearly taught in the Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And anybody throughout history that has denied that was considered heretical. The virgin birth, the incarnation, the resurrection, justification by grace through faith. You know, these are things that if you would interview these 45,000 different denominations, very likely a very high percentage of them would agree that these things are essential to the gospel. We don't have a gospel. If you take one of these away, we don't have a gospel. And so this is at the top in the smallest part because it's, in a way, fairly narrow. This is, we all agree, this is what fits in there. The second tier begins to be maybe a little bit more, we have to think a little bit harder here, and we have to be a little bit more gracious here. I would describe these as urgent for the health of a congregation. And I think it's in this tier especially that we have to think diligently about what are the distinctives at BCF that make us different than the church down the road. Do we understand them and do we believe them? So these things are urgent for the health of a congregation, and let me explain that. So these are not essential to the gospel, or they are not a part of the gospel, okay? And I'm kind of skimming here. I'm flying very high. Some of you might have some questions. I acknowledge that at tier two especially, we're not completing the conversation at all. I want to help you think about how we think about these things. So, but they do exert significant influence on the gospel. In other words, if you take some of these away, then you are beginning to be on shaky ground. You're beginning to push the edges of Orthodox Christianity. The second tier here does, it leads to practical differences in congregational life. And you know, one of the things that we are here 2,000 years after Christ, and we have this, somehow we need to wrestle with, why are there 45,000 different denominations, and where do we fit in that? And there are differences among Christians that might mean that I would choose not to fellowship at that congregation. Let me give you some examples of what some of these might be. One of them is baptism. So, for example, in our history, there were men who said that baptizing your infants is not biblical. That's not what the Scripture teaches, and therefore, that causes a distinction. Now, there are still people today who baptize, and I would put this at the very top of tier two. This is almost in tier one, right? Although at this time, we don't teach baptismal regeneration. There's a little bit of room there. We have the story of the thief on the cross. But as you think about what are the distinctives of BCF and what do I believe and where do I want to plug in, then this is something that becomes important. In other words, so obviously we know, you know, Catholics would baptize their babies, but there are actually other Protestant groups that would baptize infants as well. And would you be comfortable plugging in at a church like that? So that's where in tier two, this begins to create some distinctives for us here at BCF. The second one is spiritual gifts, or maybe more the conversation about continuationism or cessationism. And this is not quite as relevant for us here. We would probably land on the scale of being soft continuationists. You know, we believe that the gifts are still practiced today, but we certainly don't make them a litmus test, as some groups do. And again, this is actually divisive for some people. If you would say that there would be people who would have a really hard time worshiping with us because they believe that the miraculous gifts, the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in tongues, those have ceased with the apostles. And so if we would refuse to acknowledge that, that would become a distinction. And so this is an example. Again, not super relevant for us here at BCF. Another one that is an example is complementarianism versus egalitarianism. This is actually a bit more relevant to us here. It's also a bit more of a, this is a bit of a hot topic in culture right now. The SBC just had a bit of a, they've caused a bit of a stir in this conversation recently. And again, the reason that these are in tier two, we would believe that these have an important impact on tier one, on the gospel, right? But they create a distinction. If you believe that women should preach, then you might not want to worship here, because that's not what we believe. And so, as we think about our distinctives, I want us to think about how do we know what those are? And are we able to articulate, are we able to think about how we think about these conversations? Tier three. These are important, but they're not worth dividing over. And let me give you some, this is how we think about them. These do not as directly, as tier two, they would not as directly affect the gospel. In other words, you and I might have different views on a certain topic, but it really doesn't practically change how we flesh out our lives. It doesn't practically affect congregational life. So let me give you some examples here to think about. One would be eschatology, or the teaching on end time. And if you're new here, Pastor Keith has just finished a series on Revelation. You know, this is an important conversation for us to have as a congregation, but we should not divide over this conversation. We should be able to, and bless Pastor Keith for leading us through this in a very charitable manner. We should be able to have some differences, but talk about them in a way that still builds unity. I'm going to throw this in there as well, creation days. Again, some of you might have different views on this than I do. Here's the key point. My key point today is not to determine who has the correct view. I'm not trying to persuade you that I hold the correct view on this. I think it's a really important topic. I think we should have conversation about it. We should not divide over it. These are things that are not worth sabotaging the mission of the church over. So, again, my topic today, my goal today, is not to try to bring conclusion to any of these doctrines that I've brought up. My goal is to give you a framework with which to think about them, and as you leave today and you sit around the dinner table with your brother, that you can have healthy conversation about them. I realize that there are quite a bit of nuances, especially in the third tier. That's why it's wider, right? There's a lot of things in there that I haven't mentioned, actually. I do intend to, in a future message, I want to come back and I want to bring some, I would like to go a little bit deeper on some of the distinctives in Tier 2 that I think are relevant for us here at BCF. In other words, do we actually know what the distinctives are for us as a congregation that make us different than just the other church down the street? So, just a few more as we wrap up here. I want to come back to a couple things that Jesus has said. I want to give you a couple words here to think about as we wrap up here. Each of these tiers, we the way we relate with each other in each of these tiers is going to be a little different, right? So in the first tier, where these doctrines are essential to the gospel, we need to have courage to be able to defend what the scriptures teach. And that can become difficult sometimes when you have people in your life that you care about who are not Christians, or maybe they are on a wrong path. And so this requires courage to be able to articulate the gospel clearly in a healthy manner. For tier two, this requires wisdom, and it requires us to humble ourselves and to seek the Lord and to know how we should relate together in these conversations. The third one is charity. You know, in these issues that we together here as a local body should be able to have, we should be able to worship together, have healthy conversations about them. We need to be humble about this and recognize that I don't own 100% of the truth. And maybe my brother has something to share with me. So, in closing, I want to come back to some things that Jesus said, but I want us to think about one more, as we do that, as we think about what Jesus has said, I want us to think about how we relate together in these conversations, that is actually a first-tier issue. In other words, if I disagree with Paul about end times, and I decide that because Paul is so stuck in his ways and he doesn't hear me, I can no longer worship with him, and I choose to do something different, that I am actually, in not loving my brother, I'm actually violating a first-tier doctrine. Let me show you what Jesus has said. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "So you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" That was the law. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hellfire." If we are dividing over some of these third tier or even lesser issues, we are, I believe, in danger of actually violating a first tier doctrine that is essential to the gospel. And that is that of loving our brother. We're sabotaging the mission of the church when we divide. The Apostle John, at the end of his life, wrote this He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus has set the bar. And it's not a physical death. If I think that my brother doesn't have it all together and he should listen to me and he's a bit of a fool, I am, according to Jesus and according to John, I am sabotaging, undermining the gospel. I'm in danger of violating a first-tier issue. It's my desire for us here at BCF that we can think biblically on all of these topics and that we can do so charitably. And as we do so, that we are able to clearly communicate the doctrinal distinctives that we hold to here to anyone who asks, but that we can do so in a charitable manner by valuing and highlighting the communal loving aspect of congregational life. Remember, Jesus says that I and them, you and me, that they, which is us, may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you've sent me. Father, we are so grateful that you've loved us, so grateful that you've given us a way to be reconciled to you, to know you, to love you. Father, I pray that we could think biblically about all of Scripture, that we would take seriously that all of Scripture is for the edifying of our minds and our hearts and our souls and our lives.